all the vitamin D outside, all the worship inside. I am ready to preach, y'all. And y'all got lots of energy too, so stand up and say hi to somebody. I remember the day it came to my neighborhood. Long anticipated. It opened in one of the stalls in a newly developed strip mall. And that's just what the world needs, is another strip mall, right? But inside this particular strip mall was the thing that I had been so waiting for. And I was there on the day that it opened, within the first couple hours. The marble slab. Y'all with me so far? That's like sugary heaven right there. So I wasn't the first one there. I had to wait a little bit in line, but I got in line and I watched everybody get their base placed on the platform, and then I watched all the combinations of add-ins. And I thought I saw some pretty interesting, creative, and delicious ones until this little kid about 6 years old who was right here moving down in front of me got his turn. And he just got a base of vanilla. And then he proceeded to ask for every single item on the line, including the banana peppers. So what began as his base at the end of his construct became a glom of something I didn't even recognize. And such is life on the marble slab. Now, why would I open any particular message with an illustration from the marble slab? Great idea. However, you have a donut waiting for you. Because I experienced the marble slab this weekend in the form of a wedding rehearsal, the wedding ceremony, and the wedding reception. And it wasn't a base with add-ins of confection. It was a base with add-ins of all things religious. It was an opportunity, once again, and that's why I love weddings and funerals. I do. I'd rather actually preach a funeral, because that allows me to cut straight through the marble slab add-in line and go right to the base. But I love weddings and funerals. I love large gatherings of people who are coming in for a particular purpose that allegedly has some spiritual foundation attached to it. And so this particular wedding was just a blast for me to do. A friend of mine, a longtime friend over 30 years, who I began working in the oil and gas business with him. And I sort of rode his coattails for a little while. He got me into a position of up and to the right really quickly when I needed to get out of the place I was in. And we played a lot of basketball. He played college ball. I'm a basketball freak. We were on teams together. We had plays together. I mean, we were it. And he saw the Mitch that was so far outside the guardrails that he couldn't even see the road. That's how he knew me first. And then when Jesus Christ cracked my chest open and invaded, he began to see the outcomes of that. And over the course of the last 30 years, we've stayed connected. He was always so curious. And so I love this family. It was a blast for me. I married his daughter to her fiance, who was in the Milwaukee Brewers farm system. So we got lots of things in common athletically. And they, Jenny and Robbie both love Jesus. They have a great base. What I examine, though, like I do all the time, is my responsibility in a gathering such as a wedding is to again present Jesus Christ as the foundation of all things life-giving. He is the essence of healthy reality. He's the one who holds all things together. He is the one from which I experience new birth. He is the one that I strain to stay surrendered to. And so in my wedding exposition, I just quite plainly said, you guys are going to have to commit to all in together. And you do so on the foundation of the one who was already all in for you regardless. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was all in regardless. He made that decision. And that really carries over into a nice understanding of what a marriage has to be. That we're all in regardless. There is no opt out. There is no el foldo. And so I discharged my duty, which is a burden. It's a joyful burden. And then came the marble slab afterwards. Because every person wants to believe that they are doing well enough to be acceptable to whoever is making the final decision. Don't you agree? And as plainly as Jesus Christ is presented as the only option for presenting me to the one making the final decision, the add-ins are always in the way. Am I being clear? This is what I mean. And some of these people may be watching me live. I love y'all. This again is the base. I'm looking in the camera. Oh yeah, man. Because quite honestly, I don't know how to say this well. I don't do weddings like most officiants do weddings. If you've ever been to a Mitch wedding, it's low on formality and high on challenge, right, y'all? there's a couple over there. And so that naturally, even in that difference, it provokes conversation during the reception. And here's the conversation. Oh yeah, I've been a part of a church that does a lot of great stuff, and I was asked to be a deacon, and I worked for a 501c3, and I help little kiddies down from trees. And I gave a bunch of money, and this wedding here particularly, some of y'all got lots of money. I mean, I was in the same business with y'all. I give lots of money, and so the typical scenario of the human condition, I just see more crystallized in an event like this, is that everyone wants to see themselves as having done enough to be presentable to the one who's making the final decisions. There's only one vehicle for your righteous presentation. His name is Jesus Christ. There are no add-ins. Butterfinger won't sweeten the pot. Sprinkles can't help you. Chocolate chips, valueless. all the deeds of goodness that you offer up as a sacrifice are absolutely flushed the moment that you do them. Am I being plain and simple? Am I being the base scoop on the slab? And this is where we are in our letter to the Galatians. And in truth, I mean, this is where Paul has been the whole time with this church. And what is true of the Galatians, these ordinary people in the region of Galatia in the first century, is true of us today. A tendency to want to bring in the add-ons to glom together and make unidentifiable the base. And this is how Paul moves forward in this letter. So this is always what I think when I'm trying to douse. I'm trying to saturate every environment I'm in with the truth of the gospel, with Jesus Christ alone. And what I realize as I'm doing it is if people were actually interested in becoming Christians or even investigating, there's so much flack in the culture that gets in the way. Let me change metaphors. May I? Have you heard of a heat-seeking missile? When a heat-seeking missile is locked onto its target, what does the target typically do in order to distract and divert the heat-seeking missile? It releases flack. Chaff. It releases flares. There is so much flack, chaff, and flare associated with what it means to truly know that you know that you know that you're acceptable to God, that it's a wonder anyone ever gets the message. That just reminds me again, it's not my message. It's a spiritual transaction. The only way a person ever truly comes to understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, he's the base and him alone, is because the Holy Spirit completes the transaction. Don't you agree? And Paul is trying to remind the Galatians of this very fact, because they have taken the base and glommed it into an unidentifiable lump of spirituality. And so this is where we've been. I call this the algebra of eternal life because it's this plus this, this minus this. It's an equation equals what? And I'll get to that in a minute. This is where we've been. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul's gospel authority. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul's gospel theology. And now we're going to make a move, and Paul is going to present us with a spiritual hand grenade. He is going to pull the pin, and he's going to put it in our hand, and he's going to ask us what we wish to do with it. This gospel freedom grenade, if you will. And in these last two chapters. And as he does, today's section, verses 1 through 15, Paul makes just this sort of, this transition into application. That this letter so far has been low on application. And now he's taking all the truth that he's taught us under his authority, and he is allowing us to play with it as this hand grenade and go, okay, what are you going to do with this? You have all this freedom. It's available to you. How are you going to use it? And then he's going to instruct us on the right way to use it. And this is the beginning of that, this section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So if you want to follow along in your outline, please do. I just have a few things I want to highlight as we go through this text together. It's really about freedom. It's about freedom in knowing that I am already acceptable to the one making the final decisions. Out of his great love for me, he has already removed all doubt. Do I still doubt? Occasionally I doubt. But those doubts aren't generated by anything he hasn't already accomplished. It's just my own insecurity. But he has removed all doubt. And he wants us to know, through Paul's letter, God wants us to know that freedom and relaxation, spiritual breathing and rest should be our normal lifestyle. Not worry about whether we've done enough, achieved enough, because all that is flushed the minute it is accomplished if the motivation is to somehow make myself pleasing to God. That's absolutely impossible. So follow along in your outline, and we'll start here. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Does that make sense? Do y'all know that? Like, those are kind of big words. That's like supplement. That's four syllables in each one. No, it's only three in supplanted. Christ supplemented, meaning if I go to marble slab of spiritual life and righteousness and I take Christ as the base, which is the only way to go, I'll have mine straight up. Was that a bar metaphor now? I'll have three fingers of Christ, please. All right, whatever it takes for y'all. Hey, I'm just like Paul here. I'll work whatever angle and illustration I need. But to take the base of Jesus Christ and add in anything. Somebody asked me to be a deacon. I work for a 501c3. I helped a little old lady across the street. I didn't yell at my wife. I didn't yell at my husband. I was nice to the doctor, even though he told me that I needed to fill in the blank. Nothing. Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. You've heard it this way before in algebra. Christ plus something equals nothing. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Now, I don't want to go too far with that and make it walk on all fours, because we are called as followers of Christ to grow and learn and increase in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Just look at your New Testament. So I don't want you to go, oh, I got Christ. Because then you're just easy pickings. You'll be sectioned off from the flock, and before long you'll wonder what happened to Christ. Then you'll be back to doing your own thing and hoping you can be acceptable and presentable to the one who makes the final decisions, and you'll violate everything he's done for you. So I don't want to say you don't have a responsibility to embark on a journey, because we all do. This journey towards Christian maturity with Christ as the center point. So here we go, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This verb, stand firm, literally in the language is, anybody married to somebody who digs their heels in? Like, I will not be moved, right? That's what this verb is. Do not allow yourself to be moved from the freedom that you began in. And as you remember, the churches in Galatia began spiritually. All these crazy new birth, born again from above. And then some people came in and started telling them that Christ is good, but let's bring in the butterfinger, all the things of the law, all the things of having to obey ritual and rigor in order to make yourself presentable to God. And Paul starts off with, here is our theme. Christ has given us free life in his gospel. For freedom, Christ has set us free. It's really that circular in the language. He wants it reinforced. And so where the rest of this letter is going is, and he'll hint at this at the end of our time today, do not use your freedom as license. See, gospel freedom is actually the opposite of license for me to do whatever I want. Because some would say, oh, there's not a bunch of rules? I like that. A spiritual life would say that if you live according to no rules, no laws spiritually, then you are actually operating according to your flesh again. And you're letting yourself make the decisions. So I just wanted to set that apart. That's really the theme for the entire letter. This is the hinge of the entire letter. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That yoke is animals now tied together working hard to plow a field for some yield. And this is very, very strong language. Paul says, "Hey, listen. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Now, I don't know if I have to re-preach this for the room, but circumcision means nothing to us today, right? It means nothing. So let me put it this way. Let me move theologically to no one is declared righteous according to anything they do. Okay, now I can bring it back down. If you think that there's some club you're involved in, if there thinks some good deeds, if you think if you pat yourself on the back because you're a very moral person, if you think you're a better person than the person next to you, if you know that your dossier of evil is not as thick as someone else's, like Hitler's dossier of evil, all that is what we're talking about here. If you allow anything but Christ to have you imagining that you're acceptable to the one who's making the final decisions, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ supplemented equals Christ supplanted. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's now obligated to keep the whole law. And what is the whole law? Well, we could start with the Ten Commandments. So if you want to do this one thing, you're now obligated to do everything. And I would say the same to you who think that there's something in your life that somehow makes you more acceptable to God because you're doing it yourself. If you believe that's true of you, you also then now have a complete resume where you are perfectly executing God's law. Is that possible? You are severed from, man, this is strong language. And you know, all of us security of the believer types, we want to go, "Oh, this just means that we've been separated from fellowship." Man, I don't know. There's so many things that we have now categorized. I don't even want to be that. I don't even want to be that compartmentalized because it's not written that way. These are strong words. Those of us who want to do it to be acceptable, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified or declared righteous. Same word. Justified and righteous are the same word. By the law, you have fallen away from grace. This is where we see, if you've ever heard fallen from grace, raise your hand if you've heard that term before. This is where that term originates biblically. For through the Spirit, not justified by works, verse 4, through the Spirit, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. See, some of us eagerly work to be declared righteous. But just the opposite is true in the gospel of freedom. We accept the base of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We live in gospel freedom, and we eagerly wait for that hope to be fulfilled. Does that make sense? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Interestingly, I don't want to make this walk on all fours either, but if you look at hope in verse 5, you also see faith and love in verse 6. These are the three cardinal virtues that Paul unveils for us in 1 Corinthians 13, if you recall. So it's sort of the trinity of cardinal virtues. To wait for hope that's already been secured. We already have the wedding ring on. The Holy Spirit's in us. We've already been given the down payment. Right? That's what it means to live in freedom. I got this rock on, and at the right time, the marriage will be consummated. Right now, we're in the betrothal period, believers. Right? And it's not like a betrothal period that we know, "He left me at the altar." No, this is an ancient Near Eastern understanding of betrothal. The marriage actually, the wedding commitment actually began at the engagement, at the betrothal. And then the groom would do a bunch of work in order to prepare a place for the bride. And then when all that stuff was prepared, then the marriage was consummated. Well, God is doing work in this world right now. His son, Jesus Christ, is still bringing people out of darkness. But we who have already been betrothed are waiting for that work to finish. And then the wedding will be consummated. And everybody said, "Yay, God. Amen. Bring it. Maranatha." So this is the first segment of Paul's now move into practical application of living in gospel freedom. Eagerly waiting. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Eagerly waiting. Unless you have kids that are waiting on Christmas morning. Then you know what eagerly waiting means. Not very well disciplined waiting. Now, beware fuzzy math. This is the algebra of eternal life. Beware fuzzy math, verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul uses this race metaphor in many places in his writings, many places. You remember the Olympics when Zola Budd tripped up Mary Decker Slaney? Man, Mary Decker Slaney's got these long legs, man. She's like, "Woo, I'm winning. It's just a matter of time." She's like, "I got this. I got." She didn't know what was going on over here. "I got this. I got the race is almost over." And this little bitty girl, Zola Budd. Remember Zola Budd? Barefoot Zola Budd. Barefoot Budd. She comes along and just boop. And the next thing you know, long legs splayed everywhere. Mary Decker Slaney flying into the infield grass, and she's done. It's the same picture of getting tripped up. Just blindly going, "Oh, yeah, I got this. Oh, yeah, sure." Better be careful. There's all kind of obstacles. There's an enemy out there. There's a devil out there. And you know what the devil's greatest tool is? To make you believe that he ain't there. Those of you who think there's not a devil waiting to trip you up, to knock you off course, to send you splayed into the infield of your spiritual life, then that's probably where you'll be soon if you're not there already. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the point is, really, spiritual darkness living in these false teachers are the ones who sent them in the infield. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This is the first of two times a calling will be referenced in this section. That God actually calls us to live in gospel freedom. He calls us to his son, and he calls us to a lifestyle of freedom. This persuasion of having to do something to please God is not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've heard that before. Jesus used these same kind of expressions. This is not a good term. It's required if you're going to bake bread, but this is spiritual toxicity. A little bit of this from the marble slab serving options begins to leaven the base of your commitment to Christ. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? These same false teachers who were Jewish and representing the law and trying to sway these Galatian freshly redeemed in the spirit believers are guys who Paul knew and probably did life with at some point, because Paul was that guy. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the legalist of legalists. He was the doer of all doers. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And so what these guys are saying is, "Don't worry about that, Paul. He'll tell you the same thing if he was here. You need to just go on and do what we say and add this in and add this in." Then Paul says, "Well, if that's the case, why is everybody in that camp talking bad about me? Why am I being dissed? Why am I being discounted?" In that case, Paul says, if I'm still in that camp, this is such an important term. The offense of the cross has been removed. So let me ask you a question. May I? Was there a time that in your sensibilities you were offended by the cross of Jesus Christ and everything it represented? See, part of the problem is there's been so much chaff, flack, and flares that you're not really sure what it represents. If you come from some traditions that, that's not really, we don't know if he really that happened, but, you know, that's our nice symbol. And really, more than you think, and it's growing in our culture, that the historicity of what happened on that cross is being denied. Was there a time in your life when you were offended by the cross? I don't want to say that that's necessary in order to know that you're dealing with the base only. I just know that as I look back at my life and my journey, I kept resisting. Even though it was plain people who loved me, and I was in my early 30s at this time. Because what I was being told and things that were proposed to me, I mean, I heard all the benefits over here of that kind of freedom, but man, I didn't want to deal with the offense. And so I got a little excerpt from my friend J. Vernon McGee. Y'all like J. Vernon? Love J. Vernon. The Bible Bus? How many remember the Bible Bus? It's still on. You can find it on the radio. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved. Right? Love J. Vernon. So when I was at Dallas Seminary, you know J. Vernon's a Dallas Seminary grad also? That's right. So when I was doing my thesis, I was looking for dissertations, guys who had done doctorates. I was doing my master's. I was looking for guys who'd finished their doctorate along the same discipline that I was pursuing. And I pulled out, just sheerly by divine coinkydink, J. Vernon McGee's dissertation from the library. Like among all these hundreds of thousands of publications, I pulled out J. Vernon's, like, it's in a folder with like a fading plastic cover. It's like 1939. And all typed and everything, you know, just like, there's some white out here. Little misspaced line here. And this comes from his dissertation. I keep hearing his voice when I read this, so feel free to add your own, like, actually, the cross of Christ is an offense to all that man prides himself or herself in. It is an offense to morality because it tells us that our work cannot justify us. That tells you that you are not strong enough, smart enough, good enough, or any other adjective you want to apply to yourself to be righteous. It is an offense to our philosophy because its appeal is to faith and not to reason. Although J. Vernon would also add, we have a very reasonable faith grounded in history. But the ultimate is belief. Pistuo. Believe and allow the Spirit to now take you on a journey. It is an offense to the culture because its truths are revealed to the most uncultured, the least educated. It is an offense to our taste of caste or favoritism or prejudice because God chooses the poor and the humble. It is an offense to our will because it calls for an unconditional surrender. Now, how many of us are willing to do that? Not a lot of hands. I did it. If you've done it, show it. Go ahead. If you wave the white flag of your will and surrender to Jesus Christ, raise your hand. And you know that you have to wave the white flag continually, right? Otherwise, I leave the base and start doing my own thing again on each side of the line. It is an offense to our pride because it shows the exceeding sinfulness of our hearts. And it is an offense to ourselves because it tells us we must be born again from above. See, that's why when I come to these big gatherings, I see all this at work. And I see all kinds of self-justification. And believe me, I'm only one step away from leaving the base. Hence the constant need to surrender. Paul says, I have landed here. I'm digging my heels in. I will know nothing but Christ crucified. I have decided to know nothing but Christ crucified. Did Paul know some stuff? Man, he was like a PhD on steroids. And J. Vernon McGee. That boy's enjoying his reward right now, isn't he? I wonder if his place looks like Mississippi. What do you think? So let me go back and finish to verse 12. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would go ahead and go the distance. See, circumcision is what's at issue. Paul is so passionate here that he wishes that they would go the whole way and remove themselves from the possibility of now procreating more disciples like themselves. Or just out of spite. But there's also a contextual historical thing that's interesting. They're right here in the same region. There was a sect called the Cybels that their priests were known for their desire to make themselves pleasing to the one who makes all the decisions, the final decisions, and that was their first move. That you couldn't enter their priesthood unless you... So beware fuzzy math. And finally, and from here to the end of the book or the letter in chapter 6, it'll get highly applicational and really command form. The do nots and the do. Wait, is that law? That's gospel freedom. This is saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. This is like living like the betrothed that I am and not moving into adultery, spiritually speaking. For you were called, this is the second calling. Remember, the persuasion to do ourselves is not from the one who calls us. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is now Paul transitioning into praxis or lifestyle. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who said that originally that we know recorded? The one who hung there and served me in love. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish this whole thing, but I came to fulfill it. It's no longer useful. And the whole thing could be summed up as this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to everybody, act in a way to everybody that you would have them act towards you. Now that's just amazingly simple, but profoundly difficult. Because somehow, I still want to be served. I still want to be elevated. I still want to be on top. I still want to be the best. I still want to be offended. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There's some stuff going on in this body. The collective and the individual. In the Galatian region. Does that same stuff happen here? Heartbreaking. See, gospel freedom is being so secure. Not that I don't ever have doubts, but those are based on my own insecurity, and I wrestle through them, and God's going, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. I know you don't have all the answers because I'm God. I have all the answers. I know you don't have them all. I'll wait for you. Just come on back. You're never going to have all the answers because my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are not your ways. But living in gospel freedom is me being so at peace that it doesn't matter the level of my material possession. I don't need anything from you. It doesn't matter the level of my status among you. I am called to be a servant. I am so free from consuming as my flesh demands that I'm free not to destroy myself and the people that I love by acting outside of gospel guardrails. That's what gospel freedom is, among other things. But those are important, I think, for our culture and probably every culture. Maybe more the material aspect, because we're the richest bunch of soft babies ever in the history of the world, aren't we? So here's your application. You ready for some? It's just that simple. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. And everybody said together, amen. Well, go do some of it then. You're out of here.